Before I start, if you are taking notes, and it's okay if you aren't, but if you are, on the back of the first page, there's just two things I put in the wrong order. So near the top, on the back of the first page, the part that says eagerly expect, it needs to go before the part on verse 27. So maybe you can just draw an arrow or however you want to do it. And please feel free to draw pictures, knit, whatever. Whatever helps you listen better. This morning, I'm happy to be here with you. And I'm really just sharing with you things that the Lord has taught me over the years. I guess I'm a slow learner. It seems like there's a lot of things I have to be told many times through the Lord. Do I need to be closer?
This is leaking.
Oh, just put it down here. Yeah. All right. All right. We don't need water leaking all over. So hopefully some of what I have learned will be of help to you as well. So ladies, what calamity do you fear the most? What situation do you think you just could not live through? All sorts of troubles come upon us individually and as families, as communities, as a nation, and even in the world. Some of these things that come to my mind might be an Islamic takeover of the United States, our concern about national debt, Social Security, Obamacare, persecution because of our faith in our time or our children's, an accident resulting in major change in our life or in death, an illness with chronic pain or acute pain or kind of a general malaise with no real answers, or cancer or terminal illness. My friend Linda's husband was diagnosed with cancer last week. Their life will change. Perhaps you have a difficult child with ADHD or who is retarded or has allergies or academic disabilities or is deaf or blind. Maybe you have personal sorrow, rebellious children, or you're unmarried, or you're married to an unbelieving husband, or you're going through a divorce, or you're raising your children alone. Maybe you have unbelieving family. You are grown children, or your parents, or your siblings. Perhaps you've experienced the death of a spouse, or a child, or a dear friend. Maybe loss of work is a concern, and the resulting fear of poverty, low standard of living, and how do I pay the bill? And maybe you're concerned about old age, for yourself, or for your parents. How do we respond to these things? What do we say and think? What is my foundation in trouble? I'm going to put this down just a little. These troubles are real, and they need real, biblical, God-given responses. People fall into depression and even commit suicide because they don't know how to cope with the problems in their lives. We, as daughters of the King, need to know how to walk the path we encounter with all its gravel and stones and boulders. First of all, let me say that none of us are alone in our troubles. Many wonderful Christians have gone through great trouble. John Calvin had chronic indigestion, which I would hate to have, and lung problems and even hemorrhoids. Charles Spurgeon's wife was bedfast their entire married life. Johnny Erickson Tada, who's about my age, has lived in constant pain and disability since she was 17. So, and they are just a few of many. This morning I want to draw from two main passages of Scripture, Philippians 1, which is printed out for you, and also Romans 8, the last four verses, and that's on the cover of your program. I also drew material from two talks at the True Woman Conference In 2010, they are by Nancy Lee DeMoss and Janet Parshall, as well as a sermon at when we were privileged to be at the John Calvin's 500th birthday in Geneva, Switzerland in 2009, and a commentary on Philippians. So let's look at Philippians first. We're not going to read all the verses, but selected verses. Let's read verses 4 through 6. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. God does a work in us, and he will present each of his children complete as a result of the transforming work that he is doing in us. It's an ongoing process. He is doing it. Now, transformations are painful. How many of you have had your kitchen redone? Or painted a bedroom? Wasn't it a mess? That's the transformation. And it's a mess. It's hard. So we can expect the transformation in our life to also bring a mess some of the time. It will probably bring pain. But we have to remember that this is a good work that God gives us. This transformation is good. So even if the process is sorrowful, and it probably will be, this is part of the good transformation that God is doing in you and me. This process that's difficult. And what is the purpose of this transforming work that God does in us? Well, you'll notice in verse 4 that he says, that Paul says he prays with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. And that's part of the purpose of this transforming work. It's to prepare us for service, for partnership in the gospel. It isn't just so I can be happy or at ease, but it's for the furtherance of the gospel. So what you are learning through your illness or your painful relationship or your lowered financial station is to be used for service in the kingdom, is to be used to help other believers or non-believers or the church, those in need in some way, and God will make clear what that is. Ephesians 2:10 says a similar sort of thing. It says we are created to do good works. Sometime, maybe soon, maybe later, what you are learning, you will be able to be used by God in some way. Well, Paul then goes on to tell us some more specifics about this prayer of his. So let's look at verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul wants us to abound in love that is knowledgeable and insightful, kind of like smart love, not just, oh, it's so sweet, not that kind of love, but strong, smart love. In the midst of my situation and your situation, our love for God and others is to grow in knowledge and insight so that we will be discerning of what is best. Notice he doesn't say better. He says best. And I think a lot of us can easily be satisfied with better, but we don't necessarily strive for best. And it's also so that we will be transformed when Jesus returns, and we will be filled with the righteousness of Christ. I don't know about you, but I know that I need a lot of transforming before Christ returns, because I'm not there yet. I'm not filled with righteousness yet. All right, now note that God does this good work in us, right? God does it. but we are not passive. We are working with God in our situations to be a partner in the transformation that he's doing in us. I have to learn to love and gain knowledge and insight and become discerning. I am working in this process. I have a responsibility to be a partaker. In addition to this, our trials and our troubles and our sorrows are part of the process. They are like woven in among it. And they help us grow in our knowledge and insight, as there are many things that we learn only by experience. I know you know that. We're all slow learners. I know I'm not the only slow learner here. In World Magazine in January of 2011, a Baptist minister in Zimbabwe says this. It's very significant. There are certain things about Christ that you can only learn in a storm. That has been our privilege here, to have Christ manifest himself in ways that you do not see in a calm. A privilege. So perhaps we are privileged when we go through our troubles. Now let's go back and look at verses 10 and 11 again. Verse 10 says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The glory and praise of whom? God. It is not about me and my troubles. It is not about you and your troubles. It is not about a failed adoption or a child in Afghanistan or any other problem that we are dealing with. It is not even about my friend Carol, who is my age and recently died of cancer, or about her husband, who's now grieving. It is about bringing glory to God through my troubles. Let's emphasize each of those words. Glory to God through my troubles. Glory to God through my troubles. Glory to God through my troubles. The glory goes to God. That's what it's all about. Now let's go on to verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, that's a lot of people, that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chain, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. I think we could spend a long time on those verses, and we're not going to, but there's a lot in there. What happened to Paul? Well, he was in a Roman prison. It was cold. The only food he had was what his friends brought him. He was chained to a guard at all times. There was no bathroom, and he was lonely. If that were me, I would be saying, what did I do to deserve this? Why do I have to deal with this problem? And who was I? Am I saying then that it's all about? I'm saying it's all about me and my unhappiness of being in this place. But not Paul. This is what he says. He said, well, this is not what I planned, but it has served to advance the gospel. God's name has been honored and glorified here. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that so much more important than how I feel about this? God used this trouble of Paul's as a means of advancing the gospel in Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire. And Paul's attitude and mindset are a part of that advancement. That's his action, his part, his contribution. The gospel wasn't going to be advancing if Paul sat and moped or glowered at the guards. He had to be engaging them. He had to be saying, please and thank you. He had to be speaking to them like people who matter. And then they shared that with their friends because they couldn't believe that they had such a nice, really godly prisoner, but they didn't know what godly was until Paul. And then in verse 14, he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord, so the Roman Christians, have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. The Roman Christians had been incredibly encouraged by his attitude and words in his confinement. There is a lot of good going on in this difficult situation. It came in a situation that we would not be looking for, and Paul wasn't looking for it either. But he used it. He took advantage of it, actually. Now, Paul was in prison in part because of persecution, because of his faith. And so far, none of us has really had to deal with that very much, maybe a very little bit. Some other people in the Bible had hard times, too, that were not necessarily persecution for their faith. Joseph, Job, Naomi, Tamar. You know what they were going to do to Tamar? They were going to burn her alive. She was in big trouble before the Lord rescued her. And God used the sorrows and the difficulties of these people, and yes, even the sins of others against these people, like Joseph and Tamar, people who sinned against her. God used their sorrows and these sins to advance his kingdom and his plan. So God used these biblical folks, and he can use you and me to advance his plan as well, to advance his kingdom, to encourage, to provoke to thought, to give an opportunity for sharing our faith. Even if we are not really cooperating with the Lord, he can use us, but especially if we are, he will. If we are trusting God to work in our difficult situations, he will bring some result that will bring glory to himself, and that is part of the goal. All right, let's go on to verses 18 through 21. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is confident that he will be released, and I guess history says that he actually was released from the Roman prison. But even if he was not released from the prison physically, he would have been delivered by release into heaven, which will be the case for all of us as well, if we have Christ as our Savior. But note especially in verse 20, look at the vibrancy in these words. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is like a statement of exaltation. These are extreme sorts of words to describe his attitude about his experience with Christ. He eagerly expects to be ashamed in no way. He desires that Christ would be exalted in his body. He could have said honored. That's a good word, isn't it? But exalted is bigger, stronger, more superlative, and exalted always, not most of the time, which I would probably be satisfied with, I'm afraid. And to live as Christ and to die as gain. Wow. To stay on earth is wonderful, says Paul, because I will get to serve Christ and go to prison and be beaten and be stoned. That's a hard way to serve Christ, and we won't serve him like that, probably. Sometimes, just the day-to-dayness of our life seems like it's difficult to serve Christ, and that's significant as well. And then he says, if I die, I get to be with Christ, and that is the best. And it is for us too. You know, when my dad was dying a few years ago, and being one of four daughters, we all had some emotions going on here. And one of my sisters just said, girls, the next step is heaven. It's okay. Isn't that right? The next step is heaven. It's okay. All right, let's skip down to verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I became really aware of this verse when my second child, who has brain damage, was, I don't know, sometime under a year old. And she cried a lot. She wasn't very happy. I wasn't really very happy either. And the Lord gave me this verse, and it really encouraged me to be more trusting, more cheerful, because I wanted to conduct myself in a manner worthy of the Lord. So it says, whatever happens. So that means lost job, no husband, unbelieving husband, insensitive husband, rude and surly husband, ill parents, abusive parents, chronic or acute pain, too many kids, hard kids, bad hair, big nose, runny eyes, squeaky voice, whatever you have, big or little, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Bring him honor. Eagerly expect that he will be exalted in your life by living or by dying. And then the end of verse 27. This is such a neat verse. He says, I know, he's confident, that you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So we'll say as one woman for the faith of the gospel. So this is what stand firm means. It means to be tenacious, united, intrepid. Isn't that a great word? If you like words, use that word. It means fearless, intrepid, and determined. That's what stand firm means. Tenacious, united, intrepid, and determined. That is a real wall of standing. It means that I am there for the Lord no matter. No matter the pain or the embarrassment or the consequences, I am standing for the Lord. Why am I standing for the Lord? Why do I have to go through these things and stand for the Lord? Look at verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Okay, it has been granted to us to suffer for Christ. What does granted mean? It means it's a gift and a privilege to suffer for Christ. Have you thought about that? Do you want to think about it? That it's a gift that we get to suffer for Christ? And the word suffer here is a word that means a death struggle or a gladiatorial contest. This is Rome. They had gladiators. They fought against Christians. That's what suffer means. So we have the privilege of suffering for Christ, of a death struggle kind of suffering. If we are not yet being persecuted, let us then practice suffering the way the Lord would have us suffer in the other difficult and sorrowful experiences that come upon us in this world so marked with sin. And then when suffering for persecution does come, we can be thankful that God has prepared us in some way for what we will face. So if you have troubles in your life and you face them in a God-honoring way, and you teach your children to do the same, when persecution comes, as I believe it will, sooner or later in our country, we'll have some idea of how to be strong for the Lord, how to stand firm. Nancy Lee DeMoss says, when our lives are comfortable, are we in fact tempted to be paid lovers? Isn't that quite a term? Who trust God only when life is good and when the going is easier? Can we not trust and obey in all situations? As Job said in chapter 2, verse 10 to his wife, when she urged him to curse God and die, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Oh, ladies, I do not want to be a foolish woman, a paid lover, who can accept only good things from God and not trouble. Let us determine that we, in God's greatest grace, will have enough courage to exalt Christ in our lives and in our deaths, which will come, and to be gracious, tenacious, fearless, and determined in our present sorrows and when we are actually privileged to suffer for Christ. In John 13:7, Jesus says to his disciples, "You do not now realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." Isn't that true of a lot of life? We don't understand why something is happening now, but later on, we often get some glimmer. In the 18th century, a poet named William Cowper, well, it's probably pronounced Cooper, but it's spelled Cowper, wrote a poem called "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." And it's a great poem. You could look it up on the internet. I just want to give you one line of it. It says, "The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." So sometimes what we're going through is bitter and difficult, but God brings sweetness or joy from it. God never has an emergency or a shock. He is never surprised. He is self-sufficient and has limitless wisdom. He needs nothing and no one. He is God and we are not. His ways do not always seem to us to be right or logical or helpful, but in fact, painful. God's ways for you and me may not always make sense in some of the ways we have talked about and in other ways as well. Finances, weakness, weariness, difficult relationships, sorrow, aging. But God has a plan. And through his unfathomable riches, wisdom, and knowledge, this is the source of what he gives us. His riches, wisdom, and knowledge. Not his desire to make our lives difficult. Not his meanness, because that's not part of his character. But from his store of goodness, he's working out a plan in our lives. He does not make mistakes. And although the plan doesn't necessarily look good to me, and I don't see how it can have a good outcome, God has a plan that is bigger than me and bigger than you, and he knows what he's doing. All right, that's Philippians 1. Let's go on to Romans. Romans 8, verses 35 to 39 on the front cover of your program. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those are all pretty significant things. As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Professor Edward Donnelly from Northern Ireland gave a sermon on these verses at John Calvin's 500th birthday party in Geneva. Let me tell you just a tiny bit about that. Every night we had three worship services, one at 7, one at 8, and one at 9. We sat on benches that were shaped like this. Very uncomfortable. I mean, they weren't benches, they were pews, but they felt like benches. And we had sermons from just great Calvinist preachers all over the world. Some were very famous. I think this one was best. He talked about the preposition in verse, it must be 38, where he says, oh no, beginning of 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors. In all these troubles, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not after these things, not in spite of these things. It is while we experience the difficult circumstances, it is even because we experience them that we achieve this victory of being more than a conqueror. This really has the potential to be invigorating. Victory does not depend on ideal circumstances. Nothing is beyond the scope of all these things. All these things covers them all, covers everything, encompasses whatever it is that we deal with. These are Professor Donnelly's words. They're just so good, I just had to use them, you know, verbatim. It is on the here and now bloody battle, but it would be better if I just did it straight through, right? It is on the here and now bloody battlefields of our lives that we experience victory. Battlefields, ladies, are not antiseptic or risk-free. Well, you and I haven't probably ever been on a battlefield. We've only seen them in movies and heard a few people talk about them, but we know that there's a lot of risk, and it's dirty and messy. People get hurt. It's hand-to-hand combat, and for some of us, it might even be combat with a willful two-year-old, or maybe it's a battle for your friend's soul. Don't minimize what you do for the kingdom. Don't minimize your responsibilities. They may not be dangerous, but they are important. You are a soldier. I am a soldier. Tribulation, persecution, and danger are hazards of being a soldier. These dangers take many forms, and life for Christians may become more dangerous. But if it doesn't become more dangerous in your lifetime, you still have responsibilities that you must stand and do. John Calvin said, "The condition of the church in all ages is in a state of continual warfare." Are we individually and as churches in that state of warfare against the enemy? Just think about it. Do you feel like you're in a state of warfare? Or are we timid and weak and lovers of ease? Are we paid lovers? We need to move out of our comfort zones and into the battle. There's no victory for those who do not fight. We must fight for the kingdom and for the Lord. We have talked already in Philippians about superlatives. Well, here's another one. He says, we are more than conquerors. That is total overwhelming victory. I mean, if you're the conqueror, you're the conqueror, right? You won. How can you be more than a conqueror? But that's the terminology to emphasize the fact that we win through Christ. Our victories do not need to defeat, our struggles do not need to defeat us. They can take us to victory. Our struggles are not blessings in disguise. Haven't you heard that? No. They are blessings. Our struggles are blessings. That's what Romans 8:37 says. God teaches and shapes us through our sufferings, our trials, and our troubles. My trials shape my very being, my core, who I am. And hopefully for good, for godly improvement. I hope the same is true for you, or that it will be in the future if it hasn't been in the past. And our troubles compel us to crystallize our theology. Do I really believe that God is there for me in my pain? That he will bring me through this crisis? In Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, "It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees." That helps me crystallize my theology. It was good for me to be afflicted, because now I'm learning what you have to say to me, Lord. I'm listening. I'm finally listening. You may have been around some significant bends in your life. Looking at the age range in this room, I know that some of you have been, and that some of you have not had as much, perhaps, yet. Maybe you are in a significant bend in your life now, or maybe one awaits you just down the road. Whatever it is sent by God to refine you, to transform you, and it is for your good. It comes from his limitless riches and inscrutable knowledge and wisdom. It is in this situation that God will bring a change in your life. What is coming, or what is probably already here, will probably not be easy, and you won't understand its purpose, especially not at first. But you can know, you can be confident that God is trustworthy. He has your good in mind, and what he is doing is a part of a great plan, something beyond you and me that you are privileged to be a part of, I am privileged to be a part of. And you are an important part of this plan, maybe a large part, maybe a small part. And nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of Christ Jesus, love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what it is, no matter where you walk. May we all determine to respond with trust, with grace, with humility, and even with joy. And be able to say with the psalmist, just a little bit before that other verse in Psalm 119, this is verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. God uses trouble to bring us closer to where he wants us to be. Ladies, this pleasant morning is not reality. You know that already, don't you? Reality is our home, our families, our loneliness, our work, the people we interact with. This afternoon, we will be back in our realities with all their joys and troubles and bends. But take courage, sisters. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the part about sorrow and suffering, mostly. The next section is entitled Emotions. It really ought to be entitled more like Fear and Anxiety, or Dealing with Fear and Anxiety. And I want to talk about that because our emotions, especially our fears, can negatively influence the road we walk on. Much of what I'm sharing here is from a book called Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety by Elise Fitzpatrick, which is a great book if you deal with these issues. And there's just, you know, I've just taken a little bit from her and from some other sources. I think we have all dealt with fear and worry and anxiety. Some of us have struggled a little. Some of us have struggled a lot. Some have struggled to the point of sleepless nights or panic attacks. I've had some of those, mostly sleepless nights. I have not had any panic attacks, but I have observed them. And it is astounding what happens to people. By the way, I am not going to talk about meds. I don't know a lot about meds. Like specifically, but I will say that normally the people I respect do not recommend medication for anxiety except as a last resort. My friend Eileen Scipione, who works in the Biblical Counseling Center at the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary, says psychotropic drugs should normally not be used until the patient is a danger to herself or others. So you want to protect people's lives. If this would be the ideal, to have fears and anxiety be overcome by close attendance to the Word of God, by strict dependence on God's care and love and sovereignty and Word, and that is much better than trying to suppress fear and uncontrolled emotions by medication. It's better to deal with it if it can be dealt with than to try to put a lid on it. This is, you know, countercultural. Your neighbor, your friend's child, and the mother of some of my grandchildren are on anxiety drugs. And your doctor may think that you should take them also. My doctor did, and he's no longer my doctor. I wasn't depressed or anxious. I was ill. And he wanted to put a lid on it some other way. Let's talk about fear. Where did fear come from? Sin is what brought fear. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were afraid, Adam said, because I was naked. There was no fear before their sin. They were perfectly happy. We've had a lot of fear for a lot of years since then, haven't we? But ladies, Jesus is our fearless hero. He is the antithesis of fear. He is the strong, perfect, loving Savior. A lady named Hannah Whitehall Smith, in a book called The Unselfishness of God, wrote this: everything in your spiritual life depends on the sort of God you worship. Because the character of the worshiper will always be molded by the character of what he worships. If it is a loving, tender, forgiving, unselfish God, the worshiper will be transformed slowly, wonderful, into this likeness. We will become loving, tender, forgiving, and unselfish. We will become like God, more like God, not like God, more like God. So I want to remind you that we worship a loving, fair, patient, wise, strong, understanding, sovereign, all-knowing, and gracious God. He is a Father we can trust with our fears, with our weaknesses, with our pasts and our futures, and those of our children and others we love. And I know a lot of you have passed that have been not your first choice, and you know other people who have that to deal with as well. We can trust God because of his character. All right, I just want to talk very briefly about three different things that sort of bind us in our fear or anxiety. First, we're women. We care so much what other people think. Oh, yes, we do. Secondly, and I am not going to go through this whole thing, but desire for control sometimes leads us only to anger or frustration or even to a panic attack. If a situation, I'm going to give you an example of a person I know. She's given to fears. She's given to taking a small thing that she cannot control and blowing it up into a huge fear. And it happens in about 30 seconds. This is one of her fears, that the Pittsburgh city bus system will stop functioning. And if that happens, she will never be able to go to work. Her husband will never be able to go to work. They will starve to death. They will be out of their apartment and they will die that fast because she has no control over that situation. Well, there's a ton of things we don't have control over. I look at the headlines almost every day and say, oh my, and I have no control over it. So people really do struggle like that. Another thing is perfectionism. Matthew 4:48 says to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Because I am covered in the blood of Christ, the Lord already sees me as perfect. That's how we get to be perfect in God's eyes. We are covered with the blood of Christ. He puts my sins as far away as east from west. If I am looking east, I cannot see west. But God does want me to grow in righteousness and godliness, in good works and in sanctification. He says, as we said before, we are created to do good works. He does not, however, expect me to have my house, kitchens, bathrooms, children's room, laundry, and yard perfect at all times, to always have perfect control over my temper, to always handle my children perfectly, to respond to the cantankerous neighbor perfectly, and to read through the Bible every year in a perfectly devotional attitude every day. He knows that I am a weak sinner, incapable of doing good without his help. He loves me and wants to help me do better in my weakness. Isn't he a gracious heavenly Father? Isn't he someone trustworthy? I can listen to what he says, and I can trust him. Okay, here's a few practical things to do if you worry. And remember that worry is sin. Do you have a picture of a rocking chair on your notes? This is why. I learned it from a fourth grade teacher. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't take you anywhere. Number one, think about God correctly. Think about his character qualities. Concentrate on his wise and loving sovereignty. I think that's in your handout. Number two, think about filtering my worries through Philippians 4. And especially think about, let's read that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And think about them, like filter them through who God is. Like, is this statement or situation or whatever, is it true about God? Is it, Is it honorable? Do my thoughts honor God? Is it right? Would the Lord think about it this way? Pure. Does what I am doing or thinking cast doubt on God's goodness or his promises? Does it elevate my importance instead of his? That's the idea. And I think that is also more specifically in your notes as well. Third, make a list of your worries. Write them down. Indicate if you can do anything about these worries. Maybe you write down 5 things or 8 things or 20 things. Put a check by it if you can do something about it. If you can't, if it doesn't have a check by it, you got to let it go. You got to give it to the Lord because you can't fix it. And probably nobody you know can fix it either. But if it doesn't have it, if it does have a check by it, and there's something you can do, then proceed. Do what you can do. Speak to that person. Talk to the elders about such and such, if that's a concern to you. Whatever you think is a good way to proceed. And pray about all these things. How do we get the peace that surpasses understanding? By presenting all of our requests to the Lord. That's how we get the peace. Have you ever done deep breathing? It's a great way to calm. It calms your physical body, which calms your heart, calms your mind. The day after Christmas, my husband went to China. I took him to the airport, and I drove home in a huge snowstorm in a car that doesn't like snow and ice. And I did my deep breathing all the way from the airport to North Hills. Because if I get too uptight, then I have physical symptoms that sort of take on a life of their own and keep going. And I don't really like that. So I just did my deep breathing. And that is, you breathe like from your lower belly. And you breathe slowly in and slowly out. And it physically calms your heart. Doesn't let it race. And it's like extra oxygen for your whole body. Ladies, use it. It works. I didn't have any of those bad symptoms all the way home, and I didn't even get all the way home. I was only 2 miles from home and landed in the ditch. But then I couldn't do anything else about it, right? So I could just call AAA and call my son and wait. And it all worked out, because it always does. Last of all, make a thank you list. Anything that you are thankful should go here. Your benefits as a child of God, your earthly and your earthly blessings, those are the 2 main categories. Try to write down at least 10. I recently asked a young woman to write down 100 things she was thankful for. Do this because it will help change your attitude. You will see the good things in your life as over against the things that you can't control or that are hard. And even as you pray about your worries, thank God for these blessings. It will help you to have faith in that God is really in control and will focus your thoughts on his kindness rather than on what you think you still need or what you are not able to control. And last of all, and this is a whole other talk, but in about one sentence, try to keep yourself healthy. Eat healthy food, drink pure water, not too much caffeine, not very much sugar. It doesn't do anything good for us because we think better, we feel better, we interact with other people better when our bodies are at their optimum. So I just want to encourage you to let that help you as you deal with all the issues that you face in your life. Thank you.